Let's just say that. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And Father, we thank you that you're all we need. You're everything we need in our life. You're the answer to every problem, to every question. You're all I need. Thank you for believing in me and never giving up on me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it's good to see you here today. It's good to see everyone. Hopefully and believing and prayfully you're blessed today. You know, there's times in your life you have to look at all the good things. You know, sometimes we can focus on the bad things and forget about looking at all the good things. Because if you look, God is there. Amen? Amen. We're continuing to talk on standing on the promises of God for our future. And when I'm speaking about the promises of God, I'm talking about the scripture that you can use and also the prophecies that you personally have that you can put in your future. And standing on the promises we talked about last week was not sitting. You're not sitting still when you stand on the promises. It's an active choice to stand on God's word and stand on God's plan for your life. Amen. And so today, understanding on the promises of God for your future, we're going to talk about don't be taken off course. Because part of standing on God for your future, you know, on his promises, that means you take the scripture and you take the prophecies. And the way I like to say it is we take the scriptures that God had, maybe God pointed out to you. I remember one time I was in Canada. And I was feeling I was supposed to move to Tennessee. I'd never been to Tennessee. I just met a guy that went to a Bible college there, and something sparked in me. That's what I want you to do. And I wasn't sure because I didn't have enough money. I didn't have any. I can't work at the time. I couldn't work a job in Tennessee because I was Canadian, and I had no answers. Just a little direction. Maybe you've been there where God gives you a little bit of direction, but no answers. Like, you know, and he likes to do that to you, so you have to trust him. And I was looking for, I just didn't know for sure if it was God. And I saw a scripture I was reading, and it said Elijah was by the brook called Cherith, I believe it was, and the ravens fed him. But then the brook dried up. And the Lord told me, he said, your brook's about to dry up. It's time to move. And in other words, there's times you can stay where God puts you when he wants you to move, and the brook's going to dry up. Provision will be there for you to stay where he put you before, because tomorrow he may have a different place for you. So that scripture is what I use. It helped me to have enough courage based on his scripture. Do something he spoke in my heart. Amen. So we can use the scripture to stand on instead of our own ability, instead of our own plans. And come up here. He's my Bible reader today. Did you ever hear the, you know, like the real professional preachers, they have someone else read their scripture for them. So these are the four scriptures, basic scriptures we're using for standing on the promises for your future. They're in the back at the bookstore if you want a copy. But they're, you don't need 1,000 scriptures. You don't need to be Bible trained in the scriptures. You don't need to know the Greek of the scriptures or the Hebrew. All you need is scripture that touches your heart, that's in context for you to stand on it. You don't have to be strong. You don't need a whole book, because sometimes you get too many scriptures, you get confused. You just need a few scriptures that says God has your future in mind, to put your heart there and say, I don't have to make my future come to pass. God's going to do it for me. Amen? So these are four simple scriptures we're using to stand on today.
John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come,
He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 31:3, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me.
Thank you. All right, so standing on God's promises, I'm not trying to preach this as just a nice preaching message. It is a way of life. It's a way of life that most Christians never trust God long enough to make happen in their life. Standing on God's promises means that you take the scripture and you take the prophecies that God gave you and you put the prophecies in the future. Remember, we don't use the prophecies to lead our steps. They are a promise to you that if you follow God, there's a place he's taken you. But you don't use that to justify. You never use a prophecy to justify a decision. A prophecy is to expose. So someone says, Brother Mike, I feel God's calling you to Africa. You know, he doesn't buy a ticket to Africa tomorrow. And he doesn't go on Facebook and look for African friends or take an offer from some guy in Africa, say, come preach for me. Well, I got a prophecy. That's where I'm supposed to go. If it doesn't reveal something in his heart that says, man, I've always wanted to go there, I know that now I know God also is the one to put that in my heart. So therefore, because in your life you can have many wrong desires that can be put in there from your family, other people's opinions. Sometimes your soul wants to be looked up to and acknowledged as someone special. So you can have many different ideas of who you are or where you're going that are not from God. So a prophecy helps to show you that one God put in there. And so you put that in your future and say, now if I follow God step by step, you know, hey, we need someone to pick up trash at the church. Well, sorry, I'm called to Africa. I'm not called to pick up trash. See, we don't use that to justify trying to be someone. We just know that's where God's going to take us one day. Amen? So we take our prophecies, we put them in the future. And when you go through a circumstance or a rough patch in your life, how many know life itself can throw you some curveballs, some speed bumps? You ever see a speed bump? You know, you drive along, they're okay until you don't notice them. And you drive along full speed, all of a sudden, boom, your car jumps up 10 feet and crashes down. And, you know, well, that's called the speed bump of life that has for you. And those are called circumstances. Well, when you go through a circumstance that tries to rob you of hope of your future, you can look at your prophecies and you look at your scripture and say, no, nothing's allowed to stop me from fulfilling the call of God in my life. Nothing has the power, not the devil, not life, not the weaknesses in my flesh, not my struggles. Nothing has the power to make me stop me from finishing my course. Only me, if I choose to give in to those things. And that's what we're talking about today. It's not letting yourself be taken off course. You can put, if you're taking notes, you can write, my flesh is really tricky. Your flesh is really tricky. Your flesh is so tricky, it thinks three or four steps ahead of you. And that's called your natural soul. Your natural soul, your emotions are part of that. Your thought process are part of that. It has the ability to come up with solutions and come up with a will, say will, that is against the will of God and try to give you a path to live your life. Your natural soul will always try to give you a path, and it's usually the easiest path. It's a path around the hardships. It's a path around difficulties. Whereas the will of your spirit, which should line up with the will of God, the mind of Christ for you, sometimes takes you through difficulties, takes you through mountains, takes you to the place to where you face things and overcome them. Say amen if you're still with me. And so your natural soul is tricky. I remember when Harrison was just a little baby, and we were holding him, and he wanted to go to play with someone else, and he's just a baby, and we're like, no, he couldn't speak at the time, but he pointed to someone behind us. It was probably, who knows? We'll say there's someone who was sitting behind us, and he pointed like he wanted to go back there, and we knew he wanted to get in trouble. Because, you know, he's always been one who runs. So if you put him on the ground, he can crawl. One time he was trying to get to the stage, and we put him on the floor for a minute, and he went through the chairs and popped up in the front and started making a run for the stage during the service, you know. They're smart, those little ones. And so he said, no, you can't go back there. He could only crawl at the time. So then he pointed to someone who sat beside us, probably Laura at the time. And we're like, okay, you can go to Laura. Well, he got to Laura, and then once he got to Laura, Laura's like a lover. She just loves babies. And the next thing you know, he pointed to the person behind her. So she handed him off. And it was about 3 minutes. He had worked his way back to the person originally who he wanted to be with. I thought, that little turkey had worked it out and had pre-planned, okay, if you won't let me have direct path to what I want, I'm going to take 3 steps to get there, but I'm still going to get there. And see, your flesh has a soul in it, like a child. It will try to trick you and get you into the place where you are not really making the decision to step out of the will of God. Circumstances are. So, for instance, we had one young guy come up, move here to pray and seek God, and he pulled up in a real nice car. I said, that's a nice car. For a young guy, that's a nice car. And I said, what are you here for? I'm here to pray, spend time and pray and really seek God. I said, how much are your payments on that thing? And he's like, well, about $400 a month, you know. And I said, oh, that's good. I said, you're probably going to have to sell that if you're going to really press into God. He said, what? Well, I mean, your soul can say, well, you need a nice car. You're a young man. You want to get a pretty girl. A good car is the way to do that. And whatever reasoning to get a nice car, it makes sense. Except now you have to work extra hours to pay for your nice car. And soon, you know, because you're going to have rent, you're going to have to eat, and then have a really nice car. I mean, I have a car that I paid $1,000 for that gets me at the same place. It's not as pretty. Smokes a little bit, but it gets me there, you know. And if I have to make a repair for it, it's like a payment, you know. It's like, well, I made a payment, but like I don't have payments on my cars. I just buy cars that don't need to make payments for. And anyway, so see, because what happens is your soul says, well, you need this, you need that, and it just look at you. You should have this. Look how old you're at the age. Everyone else your age has a nice car. Everyone else your age has this. Everyone else your age has this much money, does this much, dresses like this, eats out like this. And so your soul can justify the right for something. And then when it comes to you spending time with God, then you can say, well, it's not me. I would spend more time praying, but I have to work. I would spend more time praying, but I have this. And see, so it's a way of sneakily letting you out of why you should spend more time praying. Well, I can't because I have this responsibility. But if you didn't have that nice car, you'd have more time. If you had a smaller house, you'd have more time. And so you can see how your soul will take steps around the real thing it's trying to do, which is to get you out of following God's will and get you into living life its way. Your soul wants to give you the answers for your problems, rather than let you walk out the answer that God has for you. Amen? Because one thing is when you stand on God's promises for your future is you're partnering with God, and He is partnering with you. And that means that you're now making a decision that I'm letting go of the power, say power, because in this life you have the power to live how you want, to do what you want, to make any decision you want. and God will follow you on that decision. But to let go of that power and to say, God, I give you that power and I will follow you and trust you that the things I really need in this life, you're going to give to me. Say amen if you're still with me.
Amen.
I preach better when you amen. Remember that. All preachers do. So the biggest fight you're going to have with your flesh is not sin. The sin is like the something everyone sees, but it's really just the top layer of your flesh. The real problem you're going to have with your flesh, the biggest fight, is going to be with the will. With following God's will versus the will of your flesh. Because your flesh will come up with a solution for every single problem you have. And if you don't believe me, just try to fast. Because the same voice that says, feed me, is the same voice that says, feed me sin. The same voice that says, do what I want. That's why fasting is so powerful. Because instead of facing the one thing straight on, you're facing it at its root. That place where hunger comes from is your flesh. And so when you start to say, no, I'm in charge, flesh, not you. And it says, okay, for about a couple hours. Then it goes, feed me. And then you go, no. You know, there's never a good day to fast. I'm not here talking about fasting, by the way. But there's never a good day to fast. There's always a birthday party. There's always a celebration. There's always a special at one of your favorite restaurants. There's always something, you know. So there's never a good day to fast. I'm not going to talk about fasting. There's enough talk about fasting in this church as it is. You know, you've done chased away everyone. All you fast, just want you to know. Thank you very much. I can't remember which preacher, if it was Steve or someone, made a comment. It was so funny. He's like, these guys that go out in the wilderness, you know, and they like start cutting off their arm and eating it after, you know, I was lost in the wilderness for a day and a half, and I was starving, and I was going to die, so I ate my finger, you know. It's like, you know, man, you know, you don't know that until you really start tackling it, that you really do have a lot of power over your flesh. But to implement it is why. Anyways, your biggest fight in your life to stay on the promises of God, which means you're going to rest in Him. You're going to trust in Him to lead your steps. You're going to give your life to Him to give you the things that He wants you to have. And to let go of those things, the right for money, the right for a big house, the right for provision. And that's one of my complaints about some of the faith movement, which we're all part of and we all believe in the roots of it, is that we take the things we desire and we begin to focus our faith and our confessions on those things. Father, I thank you for a new car. I thank you not just for a new car. I want a red. I want a Dodge Viper. I want a Corvette. And I want it new. And you begin to confess for that. Whatever you put your heart towards, you're going to start pursuing. And see, there's things that God may not want you to have. Well, I'm not supposed to be blessed. Well, honey, if you got air conditioning, if you got food on your table, you have internet, you actually have a thing in your pocket that you can get on the internet and look at things called your phone. You know, I remember I went back, I refused to get one of these smartphones, like an iPhone or something. And so I had the flip phone, and I finally went to Best Buy and I said, I need to look at your phones, but I just want a flip phone, one that you can just phone. I don't want the fancy one, you know, because I didn't have enough money to, you know, to get the internet package with it and all that. And she said, well, we only have one, and it's for older people, she said. And I was like, I don't want a flip phone. Give me a smartphone, you know. So that's when I stepped into the iPhone and caught up to Gary. Gary had been iPhone long before me at the time, you know. But you're in probably the top 10% of the whole world of wealth right now. And I'm not sure the statistics. It may be worse. You might be in the top 1% of the whole world of wealth. That there's many people out there that don't have what you have. And so the pursuit of wealth and prosperity has hijacked the purpose of faith. You know, the purpose of faith is for you to believe God that every need will be met in your life. Every desire that He has put in there will be met by Him. Following Him and Him giving it to you. There's been a lot of sacrifices made in the pursuit of wealth in the name of God that's been very costly. And so the will be the biggest battle you're going to have. God, number two, God has a plan for you. For you. Say me. That's right. For you. Specifically, right now, God sees you being so valuable to the kingdom of God. You being so important to His plan. You are just as important as any prophet, any pastor, any evangelist, any teacher. You are in His body, in His family. He has a plan specifically for you. And it's not going to be the same as anyone else. So that's why we don't compare each other. We don't judge each other. We don't compete with each other, because He has a plan for you, specifically for you. How important is it? The body is not going to be the same without you. You may think, well, I'm really not that important. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't evangelize. You're missing the whole point. You have a unique calling in the body of Christ. And if we could just see this, we would see how valuable each person is in the body. Paul tried to explain it in 1 Corinthians that every part is just as important. In fact, the unseen parts are given more honor from God than the seen parts. You are just as important as the next person. And in that, He has a plan to lead your life the same way He led Jesus. Jesus wants to lead you step by step through the Holy Ghost. Lead your life, that there's no circumstance, there's no struggle, there's no problem, there's no weakness that you're going to face in your life today or tomorrow or the next day that God doesn't want to walk through with you and doesn't have a plan to help you walk through it. There's no desire, there's no calling, there's no dream that you have that God had given to you that He won't help you make it come to pass. I remember I was 30 years old and still not married. My mom was anxious for me to get married. And what's wrong with you? Why aren't you married yet? You should get married. Why don't you get married? And just, for a guy, it's different. I get it. For a guy, you don't worry as much as like girls. Girls worry more, I think, than guys do about getting married. But, they're usually 11 and they have the whole wedding planned out. Guys, when we get married, we just it's usually for one reason, really. We want to get married. And, but we won't get into that. I'll let Nathan talk about that. So, whatever that is, God wants to help you. My mom would complain. I'm like, look, I want the right one. I want God to help me pick her out. I don't want to just, it'd be easy to get married, but there's a lot of people who are married and divorced and married and struggling. I had one young girl. She found a boy, a really good boy, and she came to me and said, "We'll get married." And once they say that, it's over. You really can't change them. Once they're in love, you can't talk them out of it. And I just said, "Look, my only concern is this. That boy is going to take care of you. I'll promise you that. He's a good boy. He'll work hard. He'll pay your bill. He'll take care of you." I said, "But you've always told me since you were 10 years old, you wanted to be a missionary. You wanted in your heart, you've always wanted to travel overseas and be a missionary." I said, "The problem is you got a guy here who loves you, who's going to take care of you. And so you're going to be happy for a while. But after a while, that desire, that calling is going to rise up in you. And you're going to have a guy that's not going to go with you. He's not going to travel with you. He won't support you in your mission, desire to missionary. You now are married and have a chain around your neck. But God still wants you to fulfill your calling." I said, "Why don't you wait and find a guy that wants to go with you and be with you and do the same thing, instead of just taking comfort?" Well, it didn't matter. She still got married. And, I hope they were doing well. I haven't talked to her for a few years. But I'll guarantee that desire in her is going to rise up to go do her calling. And now she's going to have to fight to go do it. And so, in other words, you can make things happen in your life But if you wait, if you learn to wait and make yourself wait on God and allow Him to lead your steps, He'll help you with those things. I'm not saying you can't, I'm not saying you're not responsible to do things like, okay, I want to get married, but I'm going to not work a job. You know, as a young man, you know, if you don't have a job, your teeth are all yellow, you don't cut your hair, you don't have a car, you know, and then you start walking around, hey, how you doing, pretty lady? You know, it's like all the ladies are going to run from you, and we're going to tell them to run from you, you know, that I'm just going to sit here and pray that God's going to speak to some boy to come and say hi to me, and He's going to love me for me instantly. It's just going to boom. And it's like, okay, you have a responsibility in this to get to know people, to talk to people, to get to experience people, and to be somebody that someone wants to marry. You have a responsibility in it, but you can trust God to help you along the way. All right, I'll stop there before I get in more trouble. Number three, God will always start where you are. So don't feel. This is one of the things that I think we have to be careful of, is the competition part. And not, when I say competition, I think it's not the right word. It's mostly not good enough. How can I, you know, Pastor Dave's been on so many long fasts, and he's prayed so many hours. Gary knows the word like crazy. How am I ever going to get there? How am I ever going to catch up to that? And you can start feeling it, you know, like you're never going to get there. Well, that's the reason we have GaryCarpenter.org. You can go and take a message of Gary's that he spent years developing. And Gary's one you can trust, you know, because he won't speak unless he knows he's proved it. I'm the other way. I just spit it out as it comes, and then I fix it along the way, you know. It's like, oh, that sounds good, you know. Like, okay, let me refine that a little bit, you know. But Gary will not teach unless he knows it's true. Gary says, I love it. I've been sitting on this for 13 years. And finally God gave me the, I'm thinking, I get a 13 seconds. I'm so excited that God gave me something. I'm like, hey, guess what I just heard? You know? And so you can go to GaryCarpenter.org and you can listen to his messages. So that 13 years you spent, I got it in 5 minutes. Thank you, Gary. That's part of the body. The part of the body is where to grow together, that the weaker ones can gain strength from each other, can gain knowledge and wisdom from each other, and all those things. So quit worrying about where you are. God will meet you where you're at. I remember when Pastor Dave started talking about worship. I remember listening, whereas in Tennessee, and I listened to the conference tapes, and Pastor Dave said, okay, I'm spending, you know, 25 hours a week or 30 hours a week just in worship. Just sitting there saying, I worship you. No music, nothing. And Tim got on and said, now you can also break it down to do so much in a day. You know, and it was like, okay, I can do a couple hours. You know, and so maybe you're a mom with small kids, maybe you got a job and responsibilities. See, us preachers, full-time preachers, a little bit different. We have more time than you. So you shouldn't expect to do what full-time preachers do to get what we have, because we're a body. We work together, all right? We don't want Pastor Dave going out getting a job to pay his bills. We want him free so he'll spend time worshiping God, spend his time coming back from God with wisdom and direction, and then we get to feed off of that. So we don't try, you know, getting to be full-time is not a goal. You should not pursue, make that part of your pursuit. My pursuit is to quit my job so that I have more time to pray. That should never be your pursuit. Your pursuit should be, Father, I want to do your will. And so if you got a full-time job and responsibility and kids, when you got young kids, that's the busiest time of your life, because they want your time. And they need your time. I mean, you got baseball, soccer, football, music, school. You got just kid time, you know. And so you have to support them, all those things. So if you're in that place and you hear the message, you should pray, you should fast, you should worship. guess what? God will meet you where you're at. If it start off with 10 minutes a day, that's 10 minutes more than you had last week. Start with that. God will meet you there, and he'll help you move up to 15. He'll even help reshuffle your responsibilities and your finances. He'll help you reshuffle them without just dropping them. You know, wife with three kids, I love you. I know I got bills, but hey, I'm going to seek God, so I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to go pray, and I hope you get fine food. I'll see you later. See, that is dropping responsibilities. That's presumption. Think, well, God, I'll take care of you. You should trust. I remember one couple came to me and they're arguing because he had done that a number of times, and they finally and they were in debt, and she finally quit trusting him to hear God. Every time you hear God, it benefits you, and the family suffers. And I remember talking, and he said, well, she just needs to trust God. That's all. Her problem is she doesn't trust God. And I said, hey, buddy. I said, you're her husband. She's supposed to trust you, not trust God, because you're the head of the house. She's supposed to trust that you will make sure that the provision is made. And I said, the problem is she doesn't trust you anymore because you made dumb decisions in the name of following God and presumption. And now she doesn't trust you. Now you got a problem. Because once she loses that trust, she has to trust God, not trust you. And I said, that's part of being a husband and a father. And so your soul will try to get spiritual on you. Your natural soul will get spiritual too and try to muck you up. Because it does not want to follow the will of God. Especially if the will of God is slower than you want. But submitting to the will of God and standing on the promises is how we get God to give us the things that he's already given to us. An unearned man doesn't earn anything. He receives it. We're not to earn. We're not to be able to say, I fasted and God gave me this. I confessed it. God gave me this. See, the confession isn't for God. The fasting isn't for God. It's for you. It was always there, but you were able to receive it. See? All right. So God will start with you, yeah, with your prayer time, with your worship time. I heard someone complain about the Daniel fast. One, you know, like, that's really not a fast. Because you're supposed to, fasting is really only water. You know, Daniel fast doesn't count. And I got on to him. You know, because Gary preached about last week about the Daniel fast. You know, what that says is, look, and I love how he put it, look, if you can't do a full water fast yet, then God will meet you where you're at. Start with a Daniel fast. And start with one meal. And then God will help you to two meals. It's not a sign of weakness that you're going to do a Daniel fast. It's a sign of great victory that you're confronting your flesh by choice and saying, I'm choosing to confront you in the very root of your voice, which is the natural, where it's hunger, and you conquer hunger. Then when it tries to tell you to sin, when it tries to tell you to go against God's will, you'll say, the same way I denied you the right to eat, I'm denying you the right to lead me. I'm denying you the right to tell me who I am. So God will meet you. If it's a Daniel fast, start there. Start with that. And if it's just one meal a day, you know, like I said before, I was the king of 31-day fasts. And, you know, Gary laughs at me, but I mean it. Like I said, I'm going to fast 30 days, glory to God, starting now. And then I'd kill it by lunch. And then I'd say, okay, I'm doing it again. 30 days starting now. And so I made 30 days, but it was one day at a time, breaking it every day. I'd be walking through the office and I'd grab a grape. Oh man, I'm fasting. I ate a grape. Oh well, I might as well go eat pizza. You know. You know. Instead of just saying, okay, you're all right, you're okay. It's just a grape. Good, you're okay. You know, you can get so extreme you forget that you're doing great as you are. In this walk, remember, God meets you where you're at. Don't think you're behind or you're late. He's with you. And he'll go as fast as you want to go. He'll go as slow as you want to go. He goes at your pace. But he's still going with you. Amen? And that means in holiness. That means in obedience. That means in overcoming your past. whatever is in your life, God doesn't leave you when you sin. God doesn't leave you when you fail. God doesn't leave you when you break your fast every day. God doesn't leave you when you don't pray like you wanted to. God is happy to be with you and to walk with you at your pace. You can go fast, you can go slow. Sometimes you find yourself going real fast, and sometimes you find yourself going really slow. And then you get your courage back up and you start going fast again. You know, sometimes you got to lick your wounds because you made a mistake. Listen, God doesn't leave you because you're not going fast enough. He doesn't discredit you and say, okay, you're out of the body. You're going too slow. He's not a surgeon. He doesn't go in and remove parts of the body and replace it with other parts. God does not do that. He works with you and walks with you. If you're part of this body, whether you're here in this building or you're listening from wherever you are, you're part of a body. God's made you part of the body. You're not alone. And he'll walk with you right where you're at the pace you want to go. And don't let anyone ever tell you they're more spiritual than you are. It's impossible. No one's more spiritual than you are. You are part of the body. We have to quit striving for positions that we're not called to, just to feel like I'm worth something. You're part of the body. You belong to part of the body. If you're an entrepreneur, some entrepreneurs will bring in $1 billion. Some entrepreneurs will bring in 50 bucks. If you support the body of Christ with 50 bucks, you're just as important as the guy that brought in $1 billion. Quit striving to go beyond yourself. Some guys aren't made to be worldwide. Some guys are made just to be local. Some guys are made just to be so local, it's just their family. And you're just as important to the body as the guy that's worldwide. Do you understand that? So we have to quit striving to be more than what God wants for us to be, and to be content with where we're at. One of the things that the flesh uses, I call it self-pride or pride of life. We use busyness. We use, you'll hear preachers talk about, hey, you need to get out and win souls. You need to get out and do these things. Listen, most of the church world is content with just going to church, bringing in income, sharing Christ. All that is good. We're not complaining about them. But for you to follow God, there's a pride of life that tries to get you, your flesh, to come up with the answer to how it's going to supply your desires. And it will come up with plans, dreams, desires, self-rights. I have a right to this. God wants me blessed, so I'll take the best job that comes down my way. And we learn how not to be content with what we have. I mean, look at what you have. You know, I remember those days where we didn't have much, but there was still a roof on our head. We had a car that ran. You know, it didn't look pretty, but it still ran. You know, we had gasoline in our car. We had a fridge that worked. I can go on and on about the things that we had. But if I looked at my neighbor, say, well, I don't have that. I should have that, bless God. And you begin to pursue the wrong things instead of being content with where you're at. And one of the most beautiful things about standing on the promises of God is that it forces you to go to Him for things instead of going to your own ability. It forces you to grow in faith instead of pursuing. One of the things with my current circumstance, my body, I remember emailing someone saying, there's something liberating in a weird way about having to believe God for something that's impossible, that I can't make happen in the natural. My circumstance with my body, I'm going to have to overcome this by believing God is who He says He is. There's something liberating about that. But it's not just supposed to be because I'm in trouble. It's supposed to be every day. See, this is the walk He wants with us, to be an unprofitable servant. That things I do for the kingdom of God, things I do for God, are never to give me anything. See, He doesn't want my calling to supply me my finances. He doesn't want my calling to supply my contentment, my happiness. He wants Him to be my supplier of happiness. Him to be my supplier of finances. Him to be my supplier for everything in my life. And my work that I do for the kingdom of God is just my work. It's my serving. It's not for me to benefit anyway. See? So self-pride, the ability to fix things, the ability you have with your hands, with your mind, to make things happen. If you yield over to that without God giving you instructions, you're now taking charge of your life and stepping off the promises. And then using the promises, using the scripture to justify your will, the will of the flesh. Does that make sense? And this message isn't for anybody. This message is for tongue talkers. Because a natural man will never be able to, a Christian man will never be able to follow God this way. Because they'll give up and they'll fix it themselves when it gets hard. So, self-pride is one of the main reasons we stop standing on the promises. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'll just read it, 31. It says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is such a powerful verse. He's telling the disciples, because they asked him, "How do you do it? How do you," he's telling about prayer. "How do you get the things, God, to give you things?" He said, "You don't worry. I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't worry about my needs. It's so practical. What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? What about the roof over your head?" And there's a place of walking with God, childlike, where he takes care of your needs if you let him. Most Christians will not go to that place in God where they let him be their supplier. They panic and they fix it before he has a chance to prove to them that I'll take care of every need you have. Every need. You don't need to worry about what you're going to wear. Listen, he said the world does this. The Gentiles do this. Their whole system of the world is designed to supply for you. So when you hear about all the arguments about the economy, as an American, fight hard as you want for whatever you want to fight for, whatever side you want to take. But as a Christian, you don't need to fight for that. As a Christian, you say, "God's my source. Doesn't matter who's in charge. God's my source." As an American, if you want to fight and say, "I'm a proud American, I like to do this, and I like to have this right," fight all you want. But as a church, as a Christian, your fight is, "God's my source. Wherever I live, where am I from, whatever we're going through, God is my source." Fear, this is the next thing that will take you out of standing on the promises. Fear that God won't give you what you're believing for. Fear that you're not good enough. The other guy's good enough, but you're not good enough. You know that guy that testified, "Yeah, I was having a need and I prayed and God gave it to me. Hallelujah." You know, everyone loves that one except for the ones that are still have need. They're like, "Yeah, God does it for you, won't do it for me." You know, surely God won't. This was my problem. Was I believed that God was a provider for everyone else. But I know me. And no, there's no way he's going to take care of me. And I had to follow him through a time of fear. I had to face my fear. And that meant not let my fear give me too much reason to fix it, to go fix my problem. So fear that God will not take care of your provision. And the devil will come with lack. He'll come with persecution, hard times, division. He'll come with all kinds of things to you personally to try to get you to change course. The course that God puts you on to get you to stop standing on the Word of God. See, the Word of God doesn't change. For people saying you don't need to trust the Word of God, you just let God speak to you. Listen, if that's what you believe, you're going to be crazy. You're going to go crazy if you believe that whatever you hear from the Spirit is the Word of God you stand on. You're going to end up in la-la land somewhere believing all kinds of crazy stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't take what God tells us and hold it precious. But if what God tells you, you stand it on the Word of God, and if it bounces back to you as being different, then you heard wrong. See, I'll believe some things, and I have a couple of judges I have in my life. I have the Scripture, which I know the problem with Scripture is whoever reads it to you filters it through their eyes. So, but there's a few preachers. I have Gary Carpenter. I have Dave Roberson. I have the prayer center as the way that the method of ministry that the prayer center runs under. And things that come through my heart, I bounce it off those three things. Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter. I didn't have to talk to Gary. I listen to his tapes or to him preach. If it bounces back and says that conflicts with what Dave said or Gary said, or that, and I'm not putting them in a higher place, but I have respect and trust for these men, and I have, listen, God put me here for a reason. God put me on this path with this group for a reason. Here's an example. I went to therapy. I go to therapy twice a week. I've been blessed at a place, and just an incredible therapist. He works with kids all the time. Half his day he spends working with kids. The other half he spends teaching, and that's where I go. I get free physical therapy twice a week. And he's a gentle, gentle man. And I remember in the midst of my struggle with the stroke, I was very frustrated because I had one therapist tell me one thing. And you're surprised how many therapists have, like preachers, physical therapists, they all have different opinions. And no one really knows, you know. And one therapist was telling me, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And it was beginning to freak me out. Like, I'm never going to get better, you know. And I had to, you know, and I remember talking to this other therapist. He said, look, you have to pick one therapist and stick with them. He said, because otherwise you're just going to fumble around. He said, you get to pick who your therapist is. And I fired the other guy. I said, okay, I'm not coming back. I took him as my therapist, and I'm walking with him through this. Okay, and he's walking with me is a better way of putting it. And he's a helper to the Word of God. So God put me here with this crazy bunch here. And so when I say something like, you don't need to go start listening to all these other preachers, it's okay. I'm not saying, you know, you were restrictive. I'm saying if you start listening to a bunch of other preachers, then you got 50 people talking to you instead of one or two that you hold on to as truth. You got to pick someone, and it's not you. You let God pick them for you. And if God's put you here, then you have a few people you should listen to. And that would be Gary and Dave and the way of ministry that the prayer center does. And if something in you rises up and you disagree, then you should be the one that questions it. You're not the one to fix it. If you're in this church, don't go telling other people in the church. You're going to ruin people's lives if you start saying, oh, Gary got that wrong. You know, the real Greek word is this. To understand Scripture, the Greek isn't good enough. The Holy Ghost is how you have to understand Scripture. The Greek can confirm it, see, and the Holy Ghost will be your teacher. And if you start hearing words that disagree with Gary, not that Gary's always right. I won't say that to his face, but not that Gary's, he'll say it. But not that he's always right. And you may have a little touch of your calling that amplifies it. But what I'm saying is, if you just rely on what you hear, do you understand your flesh will come up to you and say, hey, it's the Holy Ghost. I'm here to talk to you. And he'll start telling you all kinds of sweet things. But it's not the Holy Ghost. It's your crazy flesh. Or it could be a devil. Or it could be whatever. But so there should be in us a trust. See, God put me here. I'm not looking for some other easier path to go. I'm not looking for another place to go. God put me here. And I'm not trying to, you know, make you stay anywhere or do anything, but God put me here, and because of that, and because of the trust I have. Gary gets up and preaches, and my heart opens up. There's an anointing on him when he begins to speak the word. My heart opens up automatically because of the anointing on him to trust what he says. Where other preachers come up, and my heart closes, and I'm like, well, I need to check on that one. I need to check on that. And that's good. So I'm saying this, that fear that God won't take care of you, fear that you're not going to make it, that you're not good enough will cause you to make a decision to go fix it yourself. And you'll look for other preachers out there that'll say, you know, you don't need to pray so much. You don't need to fast so much. Or there's an easier way. You know, just give your money. You want to have a new house? Bless God. You want to see your child healed? You want to see your child of sickness healed? And wrap that need in a $100 bill and send it to me right now. The anointing is on me right now. Now, quick, send it. It peels so quick. Oh, there's an answer. We're always looking for answers. And the biggest thing about answers is there's a trust. And this example I give with me following my dad when I was a young kid, hunting through the wilderness of British Columbia and through the mountains and snow up to my knees, and I just stepped in his footprint. So we walked through the wilderness, and I didn't ask him every step, am I safe? Am I going to get home? You're not going to leave me, are you? You're going to feed me lunch, right? You're not going to abandon me here, are you? You're not going to abandon me. Are you going to abandon me? Are you going to leave me? I'm going to mark it every 10 feet so I'm sure, so I know how to get home. See, and this is a lot of the ways that we follow God because we don't trust that he's going to take care of you. But there's an abandonment that he wants from us that says, let go of everything, all your worries about your needs. You know, when you confess, you don't need to confess, Father, I thank you that I have food on my table. That's why we give Thanksgiving at our meal. I thank you that you provided this for us. See, that's why we give Thanksgiving. But you don't have to get up every morning, Father, I call in my food for today. I call in my clothes for today. My kids magically have new clothes. Ava is growing. Harrison is growing like a weed. They say he's getting taller. But he doesn't like, Mom, my pants are getting too short. See, if Mom doesn't notice him, she has to fix it because otherwise he'll have pants up to his knees and not even think about it. But Mom takes care of that need because she sees the need before he sees it, and the answer is already there when he needs it. My kids have never come to us and say, I was looking in the fridge and the milk is about enough for one drink. You need to go get us more milk for tomorrow. Because they've never done that. They just go and drink as and eat, and Mama takes care of it all. God will meet your need because he sees your need. There's a trust where you quit worrying about this life. He wants to walk with us step by step. And we have the Word of God that we can stand on. That even when you're going through the hard times, that's only the enemy in life trying to tell you God's not going to help you. The hard times we go through are just the road bump. They're just a speed bump. They slow you down, yes, but it's not bad. It makes you go deeper in trust in him. Amen. We have to fight every thought, every temptation, and every person that comes against the steps that God has given to us, who tries to tell you you're wrong, you're not going to make it. You're running on a dead end. And some of that is when preachers or people come to you and say, hey man, you spend too much time in prayer. You spend too much time with God. Just go do it. Just go and do it. The first two letters of God are G-O, go. The last two are O-D. Turn it around, you got do. So go and do. And quit just spending time praying. You're like monks. Quit doing that. You are allowed to follow God to do whatever he tells you to do. And if you got a person that's constantly trying to, unless they're your spouse, trying to bump you out, you have to stop them. Sometimes that means I'm no longer allowed to hang out with you. I'm no longer allowed to be friends with you because we're going down two different paths. And I'm different when I'm around you and you stir up desires in me. There's times I leave the prayer center and I go preach somewhere, and I get around some guys that I used to preach with, and their ministry's growing really strong, and they're getting very popular, and they're very organized. They built it under an American-style church. And I leave there with this, something stirs up inside of me that says, I was trained to do this. I know how to do this stuff. And here I am at the prayer center, and all I'm doing praying, and my ministry's tiny, and it's pure, but I can make it bigger. I can add to this. So I come back with a stirred up desire to go fix things because I was hanging around with him. It took me a few days to get back under the anointing of the prayer center to relax and start trusting God again. Because the things I've had to let go of is my ability to make my calling come to pass. I'm talking about standing on God's promises for your future. It's a hard message that I'm preaching. I know I'm talking nice and sweet to you, but this is a hard message because most people will not follow this long enough without fixing it, without making things happen. The other thing the devil's going to tell you is it's always going to be like this. The way you are today, it's all going to be like this. The prayer center is always going to be like this. All this talk of revival, where's the revival? Listen, we're after a revival that there's a group of people. Listen, I'll give you some homework. You want some homework? Next time you go out for lunch, okay, you want to go for lunch to some good place? Do you know that the cancer hospital here in town has the best lunch? You can sneak in and pretend you're visiting a patient. And you don't want to ask for ID. They have organic food. It's good food. Sneak in there and just go have lunch and watch the people, the brokenness of all the people walking around there, all the people with bald heads and the brokenness, the families that are going through difficulties, the children and the worries because they're stuck. Go visit the children's hospital. Go find the broken people. And then you'll find where God wants us to go. It's not a place of just talking people into Christ. It's not a place of just nice little sweet miracles. It's a place of desperateness. The world is desperate to see Jesus, the real Jesus. And that's where we're going. And whatever price that is, he needs someone willing to pay it. But you won't do it on your own. We have to do it by following him, no matter what the cost. And don't pretend to follow him. Let's really follow him. You have to train your family and your friends and yourself that I am only allowed to do what God told me to do. I don't have the luxury of doing what normal people do. You know, part of me traveling and preaching is you don't get to pick when you go preach. So my birthday for the last 5 or 6 years has fallen on the day that Pastor Dave would go to Brazil. So I go to Brazil with Pastor Dave and have my birthday there. But we celebrate my birthday on a different day when I get home. And then my wife and my son's birthday fell on the day that we usually go to Brazil with Pastor Dave again. So it was like we celebrate their days different. So in our family, we still celebrate birthdays, but it's on different days. And so we don't stick to certain things. So you have to train your family. Like, I go to church on Sunday. And your family says, well, we're planning a special barbecue. You know, sorry. Do it Saturday, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon. But Sunday morning, I'm in church. So you have to train your family and yourself. If you don't train yourself to show up to church on Sunday, listen, there's people who listen to this message around the world who would love to come to church here, love to be under this umbrella of anointing. And if you don't train yourself to go to church on Sunday, you'll have 1,000 reasons why you need to skip every Sunday morning. But training yourself and your family, and your friends, that if you're my friend, I live a certain way. I do things a certain way. I follow God, and I'm not allowed to change that course. Now, there are times you make decisions. I get that. But certain things, like this is my prayer time. This is my boundaries of what I'm allowed to do. I don't go to these places. I don't go to these things. So you have to train your family. Say, no, I don't do that. You're allowed to say, no. I don't do that. I don't do that. This is how I am. You have to train. Otherwise, you'll find yourself slowly pulled apart. The worst thing you could do, the best thing in your life or the worst thing in your life are your friends. Especially when you're single. That's the best thing for you or the worst thing for you. Because you hang around the wrong friends who are not praying, who are not seeking God, or are trying to be whatever. Pretty soon you will start being pulled that way. I've lost many friends. I ask God all the time, why is it I have so few close friends? I have really close friends, and then I have acquaintances. And I said, God, why is it I don't have a lot of friends? He said, it's too costly to be your friend. And that's all he told me. It's too costly. That'd be my friend. Cost people to be my friend with me. They want to be friends with me. If I'm friends with them, it costs them. So most people come into my life, say I want to be friends. They don't last very long. It's not because I'm mean. I'm a nice guy. I hope. But we will not stop following God in our life. Our family refuses to stop following God. Don't be surprised if you're separated from people going in other directions. I want to read out of 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 here. This is important. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, and it's after 1 Timothy. See, remember, we're not in competition. You're not in competition with anyone. So if someone comes up to you and tries to tell you how you're wrong in putting your heart towards the message of prayer and fasting and worshiping and co-laboring with God, then basically they're disagreeing with the foundation of you. And so you then have to say, I'm sorry, we disagree. And 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So in a house, you have your nice china that only comes out at Christmas time, and you have your coffee cup you use every day, and you have your garbage can, which you throw your trash in. A house has many different vessels, some for honor, some for great honor, some for dishonor. Your toilet would be for dishonor. The trash can is for dishonor. That's where garbage goes. And the nice china you bring, nice silverware and stuff you bring out for Christmas dinner and that's for honor. That's nice. It's, you know, when your friends come over, the house is one way. But when you invite a guest over, the house is extra clean, you know. And and he's saying all houses have that. So the kingdom of God, it's the same. The house of God has some people, they're still a vessel, but they're not one of great honor. Doesn't mean they're not used of God. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. It's our choice what vessel we get to be. But verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we can choose to go from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. You can say, I'm tired of being the trash can. I want to be the nice stuff that brings in, you know. And so you can do that. And we can. That's part of the process of praying and all that. Flee also useful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle and able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, that God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Doctrine, truth, is not produced by you and me getting together as a group and saying, okay, is this right? Is this right? Pure doctrine is not produced in discussion. It's not produced in, hey, this is what I got, you got. Pure doctrine is produced in the room of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost teaches a person truth. Now, when doctrine is then shared, it can be purified. So if I say something in my 13 seconds that God gave me, and 13 seconds ago, and I share it, and half of you go, amen, the other half go, huh? What did he just say? Then I can purify it. I can go, okay, let me reword it so that it's more understandable. Okay, part of that, you can get with five people and sit around a coffee table and discuss doctrine, and it can be purified. But the only place that pure doctrine comes from is in the room of the Holy Ghost, where he teaches you the truth. Now, you can get it from a teacher that comes. If I teach something and the Holy Ghost agrees with it and agrees with your heart, it then becomes part of you, okay? But it's still through the Holy Ghost, all right? And I say that because sometimes we want doctrine to be produced by us having coffee and talking together, and this is what I think, this is what I think, this is the way it should be, and that's not how doctrine is produced. And doctrine is produced by you spending time with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've had people come to me and they use the Greek to justify something, and they don't understand that all. They have the right Greek word, but in the whole picture of it all, they'll never understand it until they see the whole picture of it all. I heard one guy preach that there's no need for doctrine. Doctrine is not important in following God. And he preached his whole sermon on why you don't need doctrine and that you're supposed to really just follow God. And I sat down with him afterwards. I said, you know, that was the best doctrinal message on not having doctrine I've ever heard. I said, you know what doctrine is, don't you? I said, doctrine is a belief that you hold. And I said, you just preached a doctrinal message on not having doctrine. You know, and you have to have doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation of truth that you stand on. You have to pursue it. You can't throw your Bible away. You can't throw the teachers God put in your life away and say, I don't listen to them anymore. They're the safety net for you to follow God. And although God will teach you doctrine on the inside of your heart, the Holy Ghost, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, you take that and then you bounce it off of the teachers and off of the Word of God. If it comes back good, then you keep going. If it comes back different, then you question it, you challenge it, and you dig deeper to find the truth of it. You don't build doctrine in a group setting. Because what's happening in America is a guy comes up and tells a joke. Okay, I was with a preacher one time. I traveled with him for a long time. And he told a joke one time. One joke, just came up with it during a service in one church. And the church laughed and laughed and laughed. And it was a joke. He did it for like 10 minutes. And the church laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. I remember one service this guy was in. He was standing on stage. And all of a sudden, this side of the crowd went, the whole side of the crowd started shouting. And all the women yelled, ah, ah. And they all started jumping up and down and screaming. And he said, oh, the Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is here. The problem was that there was a mouse running underneath the stage. And it ran to the left. And this side started to shout and scared the mouse back over this side of the stage. And that side started to shout. And then it ran back. And all the women were going crazy, shouting. And no one had the heart to tell them that it was a mouse, not the Holy Ghost, you know. So, but anyways, he told a joke, and the place laughed and laughed and laughed. And so then we went to another town, another church, and he told the same joke. And the place laughed and laughed and laughed. And then, I mean, I was on the road with him for 3 months straight, new church every weekend. In every church, he told the same joke, and they laughed and laughed and laughed. In the next church, they laughed. So he found something by accident that the people were drawn that liked. Well, this is how much of the church world operates today. I preach something, and you respond to it. Oh, wow, I got more people preaching this. So I then preach this and keep preaching it, and I begin to gather people. This is why TV works so well, because I can have a church of 20 people and go on television. And then in the next town, I'll draw 20 people. And then the next town, I'll draw another 20 people, because they don't really know me. And so pretty soon, I got a whole following on TV, because I duplicate in one place, see? And so much of the church world in America is built around what makes people follow you rather than on the truth. Because sometimes the truth is harder to accept than something that tickles our ears. And many of the American church is after living my will of my flesh and serving God at the same time. And if you want to know the heart of all religion, it's living your will and serving God at the same time. Because the hardest part, I believe, for a man to face is that one place where God asks you to give up everything in your life, your rights, your desires, your dreams, even your steps, and say, will you give that to me and trust me? And let me lead your steps. And that means you let go of your dreams. You don't chase your dreams. You don't chase your calling. You don't chase those things. You just follow God every day and you trust Him. With a trust that the things I've given to you, I've let them die in my heart. And because I let go of them, I trust that you one day will resurrect them and give them to me. And that way it's not me earning them, it's you giving them to me. It's a gift. See, and this is the process that God wants with us. a relationship with Him. And so trusting God and His standing on the promises for His future means that you have to not get chased off of it. That also means you're not going to be offended. Offense is one of the greatest tools the devil uses. And we're all touchy. You know, everyone's touchy. No one's beyond that, I don't think. I'm sure one day we may be there. But you may get your feelings hurt. But how you handle that is when it becomes an offense. See, someone may not treat you right, or you may perceive they didn't treat you right, or you thought they should have done. Then you have to get over it. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, marriage is a lot of forgiving each other and getting over stuff and getting past it. See? And that is letting go. So being offendable, you're not giving off offense. I mean, there's a part of that I understand where I don't on purpose offend you and call you a name. But it doesn't mean I want to change my doctrine or what I believe to not offend you. Paul offended many people with his truth. Jesus looked at a whole group of people following him and said, "Hey, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can have no part of me." And it says many were offended and left. You know, but he didn't go after them and say, no, I didn't actually mean drink my blood. You know, he let them go, you know. And so there's many things that are going to come forward from this pulpit that are going to hit you right here. And you're going to go, ouch. And there's many of us in this church are not going to smile at you the right way or give you what you think you deserve. That's part of family. And being unoffendable means I refuse to, even when I'm done wrong, be taken off course. See, you don't have to change course. Stand on the promises that God gave you. Stand on the steps that He's given to you, and don't change course. He'll try to buy you. The devil will try to bother you, pick on you, scare you, all those things, and finally he'll try to purchase you. If there's a price that he can pay to get you to follow your own will, the devil will pay it. But if there's no price, then all he can do is try to scare you. But how many know we're on the path to go to a place where we see miracles like the New Testament church did? We see truth. We see power. We see everything that the New Testament promises us. We can get there. And you are part of it. Whether you're here today or listening, you're part of this family, and we're on a walk. Let's not change course. Let's not quit. There's no circumstance that's going to make me change course. I refuse to stop. It's not because I'm strong. It's because I have no option. All I have is Him. He likes it that way. Amen. So if you're at that place and you feel all lost without Him, then your future's foggy, you don't have anything. The only place you find hope is when you look at Him, then you're in the perfect place. That's the best place to be. There's no safer place in the world than with your Father. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. Father, we don't want a shortcut. We don't need an easier way. We don't need our ears tickled. We don't need for you to offer us things to entice us to follow you. All we want is your will. Be obedient, to take the steps you ask us to take, to follow you step by step. And Father, I thank you there's not one person that's listening that is disqualified right now from starting that path. So Father, we say today that we choose to follow your steps. Our life is not in our hands, it's in your hands. Our steps belong to you, our life belongs to you. We give up our future, we give up our dreams. We give up the power to make things happen. We choose to stand on your word and to stand on your directions and obey you step by step because we have a trust that not only will you meet our needs every day, but you're going to get us to that place as we follow you to find our place in the body, to run and finish our race. Father, we thank you. We're part of a family that's going to touch the world with the gospel that we see in the New Testament. We're people who are really destroyed are rescued. And they're not only rescued in this world, but then they're rescued into heaven. Father, thank you for letting us be part of that, whatever part that is. But we give our life to you right now, today. No one's disqualified. Every person can start this. So if you're listening to me right now and you say, I've tried that and I failed. I don't think he'll pick me. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Just start right now. Say, Father, today I want your will. Today I choose your will in my life. I'm going to spend time with you and I'm going to start asking you, what do you want me to do with my day? How much prayer do you want me to do? How much time do you want me to give? Father, thank you that you lead our steps. There's no safer place to be. No matter what it looks like, there's no safer place to be than in your will. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name. I just hear a great big hug from heaven to you where he says he loves you. He loves you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In fact, if you would, just lift your hands for a moment. Right where you are, even if you're listening, just lift up your hand from tape or from wherever. Take a moment right now. Lift up your hand. There's a love that he wants to deposit in us. It's a type of security, a type of love you get with your dad, with your father. Someone really needs us right now to know that they're not alone, that he's with them, he's for them. Nothing else matters. None of the circumstances in your life matter because you're with him. Father, release that love right now. In Jesus' name, we receive it. We receive it. We won't let unworthiness stop us from receiving this right now. We receive this. Your love is our Father. Now, in Jesus' name, we give you all the praise for this. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, you're the reason we won't fear, because we trust you. Help us to trust you. Help us to know you. Thank you so much for your love. Hallelujah. Well, listen, we love you. We're so glad you came today. Trust him. He loves you. If you like prayer, please come on up to the prayer line. We'll be glad to pray for you. Otherwise, you are released. God bless you.